Well, I used to live life with a certain amount of fear, and that fear came from an uncertainty. My life for so long was so chaotic. And in some ways it started in childhood, and there wasn't a lot of stability in my home all the time. I mean, there was, but there wasn't, and some of you can kind of relate. It always felt like things were on a razor edge to a certain degree. And then I was introduced to a certain level of brokenness personally as I was molested and raped at a young age, and being in just a rougher part of the town and the community, and it just always seemed like life was chaotic. And life continued to be chaotic. And then I got into drugs and alcohol and began to get in trouble. And I remember in my late teens, just really not having a whole lot of hope for my future. And there was a point in time around then that I just didn't anticipate ever being past 30. I figured that I would be incarcerated at best, but likely just dead. And that was just one of those things I was okay with. And I felt like I was a waste of space and that there was just no future for me. And then as I kind of began to get some type of foothold, that uncertainty never really left for a long period of time. I had an uncertainty in my relationships. My brokenness, the things that I did and continue to do in my life, they wrecked relationships with my parents, with my siblings, every family member, every friend. It was chaotic. It was disruptive. It was abusive because I was all of those things. And so I didn't really expect people to be there for me because I'd burned bridges so many times that there was an uncertainty in all of that and a fear in all of that. My sobriety was never anything that was resolved that I could hold on to for so long. It was never anything I expected to experience in life. There was an uncertainty there with that. Every time I made any type of attempt, it was short-lived or out of a necessity to skirt the legal system. I'm sure none of you have done that, right? Just hold on long enough to stay out of jail. And then my freedom on top of that was something that always seemed like it was just hanging by a hair. You know, if I wasn't on probation, I was always anticipating being arrested because I broke so many laws all the time that at any point in time, I felt like it could just blow up in my face. And so just, it was always just right there, you know, was this going to be the day that, that I'm locked away, that I lose everything? And it just continued, on and on and on until I surrendered to Jesus. And then things began to change, and it wasn't sudden. You know, it took a lot of work for my relationships to become healthy again. And for all of that uncertainty and that fear to leave and for me to be resolved in them and in that. And same with my sobriety, right? That was a journey. And over time, there was a confidence that was built up. And I'm confident today that not only will I live today sober, but I'll die that way. And I know that, right? And that I'll have good and healthy relationships. I no longer fear going to prison or jail. You know why? Because I don't break laws that will land me in there. Notice how I said that'll land me in there. Traffic laws are a different story, but those are just tickets and it's fine. just being honest. But there was so much of that for so long. So much of that for so long. And there's times where it tries to creep back in. And the enemy tries to attack me and to come at me with these types of things. But Jesus has just handled so much. And so tonight, we're continuing our series, God Wins. And what we want to talk about is an uncertain future. Because we've all lived with that uncertainty. Some of you might be dealing with it right now. Right, you have a marriage that's not where it needs to be, and there's an uncertainty there. Maybe it is in your sobriety, and you're back and forth, on and off the wagon, things like that, and you don't know, you know, will you maintain? You're good today, but will you be good tomorrow? Heck, there's probably some of you in here that aren't good tonight. I, in fact, probably have talked to you already and smelled the booze like several Mondays, right? Where we know, we see, we're glad you're here. But you're just, man, can I get there? Can I get where I want to be or where I need to be? Right? And we live with that. And some of you are facing very serious consequences for things that you've done, right? There's legal issues pending and looming. And you don't know if you'll be on this side of the jail walls this time next year. right? There's that uncertainty, that fear. And so what we want to talk about is how God begins to bring us to a place of victory over those things, whatever it may be. And it could be any number of things, but God will begin to impact our lives. God will begin to do a work if only we will submit and surrender to his will and his way. And I'm not saying that everything will be perfect, but it'll be so much more different when we seek him above all else. Our key passage for the series has been John 16:33. And this is Jesus speaking. He says this, I've told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. And we all have known that, right? We've experienced that. It's no secret that the world is a broken place. It's no secret that there's very real evil present out there and that we've encountered, and we've encountered loss and heartache and all of this. But he continues. He doesn't stop there. He says, but take heart. Say, take heart. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus says, I've won this battle. I have victory over this. You'll face many things, but in the end, you'll win because I've won. There's something that we can look forward to. There's something that God's done for us that's so much more than just fire insurance or just peace and knowing that we won't, be somewhere we don't want to be in the afterlife. That God's done things for us to impact the now, the here, the everyday. And so again, he says, I've told you all these things so that you'll have peace in me. Here on earth, you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I've overcome the world. Tonight, as we get started, we're going to start in Matthew 6 and verse 24. This is the Gospel of Matthew. It's the first book of the New Testament. We got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four Gospels, they tell about the life and the ministry of Jesus. Matthew was a guy who was a tax collector, right? He was a notorious sinner. Jesus called him from his tax collector's booth and said, come and follow me. And that's exactly what he did. He was Levi, son of Alphaeus, and then he became Matthew. And Matthew was a disciple of Jesus whose story was changed in a tremendous way. And here in Matthew 6, this is his account of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of Jesus' most famous sermons, one that you don't realize that it takes up several chapters of Matthew, and we read these parts, but here Jesus is talking about money and possessions specifically, and he says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Now, even though Jesus is talking specifically about money there, you could insert anything you want in there, right? You cannot love God and be enslaved to sexual deviant relationships. You just can't. You cannot love God and be enslaved to your job. You can't. You're serving two masters there. Right, whatever it is, whatever your thing is, whatever your idolatry is, whatever it is that you put above God, you cannot serve both. It's one or another. And then he continues and he says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food to drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? He said, don't worry about things, right, the natural things. And that's what he's getting at, right? And we put so much stock in that, so much concern. In what we wear, in where we live, in the cars that we drive. And a certain part of it's about status. We don't want to feel less than. We place ourselves in different classes and we put our stock in things like that. Things that will fade away, that won't last. And he keeps going and he says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And I love that statement. Such wisdom there. Because every single one of us in here have been enslaved to worry at some point, right? That this looms over us. A concern, that uncertainty, right? The fear that's attached to it. And right now, as we've talked about that, something's popped in your head. A moment, a memory. And you feel the weight of it even now. Even if you've moved past it, you feel the way that it presses down on you. And God's saying, none of that adds a single moment to your life. Actually, modern studies and science actually tell us the other side, right? It actually takes life from us as we worry and concern. You lose days and weeks and years. And he goes on, he says, and why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. Now, Jesus isn't saying go out be a deadbeat that you don't need a job. There's plenty of scriptures on laziness and working. I just feel like I need to throw that out there so you don't leave and be like, hey, Pastor Aaron said I can just walk around in flip-flops and you know, booty shorts all summer, you know, sleeping out in the sheds out in the church parking lot. That's not what we're talking about. But he's saying, man, don't put all your concern and your stock in these things. Right? It's not about that. It's not about that. We're called to do things, but that's not the thing. God's the thing. And he goes on and he says this, and if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly, say certainly, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Jesus reminds us of this, point number one, God is faithful to care for us. God is faithful to care for us. I'm going to say it one more time. God is faithful to care for us. And when we put the weight of that care on our shoulders, that's where we become divided. Right? We do what we can do. We do what we're called to do. And then we trust that God will do everything that we cannot do. Right? That he'll lift us up. He'll come alongside us. I know coming into sobriety, that was something that I tried so long to do on my own. Right, to fight that demon and to win that battle, and I needed to do it because I'm a man and this, that, and the other. And it wasn't until I did the things that I could do and let Jesus do the rest that I found victory, right? And we just need to be reminded sometimes that God is faithful to care for us. Whatever it is, that weight that's over you, God is faithful. God is faithful to care for you. We must not put faith in our own abilities. We must put faith in God. James 1, 6 through 8 says this, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. This is what I've come to know in my life personally, and what I see many of us do. And when times are difficult, we have a struggle, and we go to God, and we plead with him, and we bargain with him, and we seek him adamantly, and we pray, and all of these things. And then the moment that things begin to get better, we go back to our own will, our own way, our own strength, our own ability, and then we find ourselves right back in the struggle again. I have a friend right now. Very few you will know who he is, but he's in county jail, and he came to God with a struggle. He had some things going on, and he sought after him, and God moved mountains for this man and did things that were miraculous. And it was evident. It was evident to anyone who's seen these things take place. It could only be the hand of God. And when every prayer was answered, and he was right where he wanted to be, he did what many of us do, and he turned his back on it. Stopped engaging in the things of God. Prayer life diminished. No time in scripture, no time in fellowship. And it was only a matter of time before he was right back where he started. And I mean right back where he started. Same exact situation he was in last year, he's back in. And that's what we do. And you know what he's doing right now, I have no doubt. Crying out to God, oh God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? And God's saying, bro, you left me. I couldn't help but be reminded of my marriage and so many things. And I talk about marriage so often because it's such a great example of what of our life with the Lord, right? It's just what God's given us. One, to become more holy. There's not a more difficult relationship in my life. There's not a more fulfilling one either, right? And in that journey and through that makes me a better better Christian, a better Jesus follower. But I thought about having this type of mindset, right? What if I was divided loyalty with my wife? And I told my wife I loved her, and I tried to receive from her all the things that I need as a husband. And then I stepped outside of my marriage. And then when I got tired of that, I came back and tried. How long would that last? Doesn't, does it, right? And so oftentimes, God calls people adulterous because that's what we do, right? We're called to be committed, not of divided loyalty, but to be faithful to God and faithful that he will lift us up, that he will provide for us and care for us and nurture us and give us the things that we need. And the thing that he asks from us is faithful and loyalty to him. But we step outside of that relationship, and when things go awry, we try to come back to him. And then when he's faithful, even in our unfaithfulness, we step outside again and we come back and we get to this place where we question and wonder, God, why? God is faithful to care for us. And if you want to step out of uncertainty to a place of certainty, you have to be committed to him. You have to be resolved in the things of God, and you have to pursue him. God is faithful to care for us. I want you to turn to John chapter 10. John, again, is the Gospels, right? We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as we begin to look at point number two. So John chapter 10, starting in verse 6, it says this: those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. I tell you the truth. I want to pause right there. You can go back and read that. I didn't want to add all that text in there. He says this: I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. And then he continues. He says, yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. That's kind of reminiscent of Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. And I want to pause right there. Oftentimes, we pursue false shepherds, right? And this kind of goes back to what we just talked about, to a sense of idolatry, right? Where we step out on God and we step into things that that are not of him, and we're unfaithful. And here he's kind of talking about that. And he says the thief's job is to steal, right? The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. Still kill and destroy. And that's what happens when we're unfaithful with God. And that's where some of that uncertainty comes from that we experience, right? Because the enemy, when we step out, is doing that. He's destroying our lives. He's robbing us, stealing from us God's purpose and plan, and seeking against it, ultimately, again, to destroy and to kill us. And with that comes uncertainty. I know for so long in my life, I pursued everything but God, what God wanted me to do. My life never, for more than two decades, didn't resemble anything like this. You talk about running from God's call, from his plan, from his purpose. I wouldn't step foot in a church building. I didn't associate with Christians. I thought they were all freaking weirdos, right? And just, man, it's like, what do you people even do for fun? Like, I mean, none of it made sense. I ran so much from the things of God, and in it, the enemy was robbing from me God's plan and purpose. And I look back now, and I just can't help but think, man, what if I kept running, kept hiding, kept stepping out on the Lord? I wouldn't have my wife. I wouldn't have my kids. I wouldn't get to do what I do. I wouldn't have my friends and the fellowship. And there's so much that the enemy sought to keep from me. And it says it again, the thief's job is to steal and to kill and destroy. And then he says, my purpose. Say his purpose. I love that, his purpose. And because it's not about our purpose. It's about his purpose in us, right? It's not about our will. It's about his will in us. And he says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I love that. Rich and satisfying life. The Amplified says it this way: the thief comes in order to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it in abundance. to the full till it overflows. I love that. Point number two is this. We can trust that Jesus will give us a rich and satisfying life. Now, this warrants some explanation, because I'm not saying that your bank account's going to overflow and that you're never going to experience sickness, right? And until the rest of your days, everything will be perfect. But he will give you a rich and satisfying life. The thing is, we have to change our definition of success when we step into church. And it's not, and this is what I used to think. I used to think, yeah, because he's given us like a crap version of life, right? I got to change my definition of success because God's not going to come in all the way. And nothing could be farther from the truth. There's things that I used to think that I wanted. And there's things that I would pursue that I thought would be fulfilling. Money was one of them. And I have found that the more that I lean into God, right, the more rich and satisfying my life is. And it looks so much different than I ever thought it would. I make less money than I ever thought I would. I'm busier than I thought I would be. Like, there's like certain things, like I just didn't picture this. But I wouldn't trade it for the world. And for so long, I stepped out on the Lord, man, and I things were robbed from me, and I tried to create my own rich and satisfying life through sexual pursuit, pornography, drugs, alcohol, money, my own abilities, all of those things. And I stuffed myself full of the world, and I was so hungry and so thirsty and so empty and left wanting so much. I had nothing. And when I gave it all to him, I had a rich and satisfying life. Again, point number two. He says, we can trust that Jesus will give us a rich and satisfying life. You can trust. Don't be deceived. The world wants to think that you're sacrificing something by coming to him. And to a degree you are. But what you gain is so much more. So much more. And it brings us to this place of certainty. I didn't know how I would feel day to day, right? When I was trying to do it all myself and I didn't trust him. And I was such a roller coaster of up and down. Again, fear and uncertainty. But as he brought about restoration in my relationships with my family and friends, that's rich and satisfying. Right, when he gave me the confidence that I don't have to look over my shoulder about whether or not I'm going to get arrested or picked up, that's rich and satisfying. The sobriety, not having to hunt down a fix or worry about if I'm going to get off in time to start getting drunk, that's rich and satisfying. I don't know what yours is. I get that addiction may not be your thing, but he will give us a rich and satisfying life, and he'll bring us to this place of certainty in our future. I want you to turn to Philippians. Philippians 1, we're going to start in verse 3 as we begin to close. Philippians is not one of the Gospels, but it's a letter by Paul, actually Paul and Timothy, to the church of Philippi. That's why we call it Philippians. And he says this in verse 3, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy, for you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. He says this in verse 6, and I am certain, I love that. He is certain, even in our uncertainty, Paul is certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Point number three is this. We can be confident that God will see us through. I love that. God is faithful. He's began something in you. And there's times that as we're moving forward, we're seeking him, we grow weary, we grow indifferent, we turn our back on him. And we want to make accusations that God's not faithful. And that's bullcrap. God is faithful. We're unfaithful. I love this. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. If If we're unfaithful, he's still faithful. And the work he began in you, if you keep seeking him, those things that are his will, maybe you've been pursuing sobriety for years and it's just not clicking. It will. If you keep seeking him and pursuing him and surrendering to him, eventually your life will catch up with his will for you. It will. If you're in a marriage that's broken, if both of you will seek after God, he'll bring the love back. He'll restore that if both of you will seek after him adamantly, right? In relationships, it's outside of marriage, right? He'll do this in your family, whatever it is. God is faithful, even in our unfaithfulness. And so again, point number three, we can be confident that God will see us through. I want us to do this right where you're at tonight. I want you to bow your head. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to spend a moment with him. And earlier we talked about that uncertainty that we find looming over us at times, the weight of all of that. And whatever that was that kind of came to your mind, I want you to just kind of begin to pray about that and just thank God that he's faithful in our unfaithfulness. Thank God that he's certain in our uncertainty. Begin to surrender that to him and say, God, I want you to deal with this. I'm tired of carrying it, right? When we carry those things, going back to point number one, when we trust in our abilities over his, it's unsettling. Like waves in the sea, right? It creates that chaos in our lives. So begin to give it to him and surrender it to him and say, God, move. Move in me. Move in my situation. God, begin to free me from all of this. God, we thank you, Lord, that in our uncertainty, those things that weigh us down, the troubles, the trials, Lord, you've overcome those. And so tonight, as we give you all of those things, God, as we surrender the weight that we carry, the uncertainty, the fear, Lord, we thank you that you'll help us, that you'll see us through. God, I pray over those tonight that recognize what they've been carrying. And Lord, I pray that you'll honor them, that you'll be faithful to them as they give that to you, Lord. And we're grateful that your word says that you will, that you are. Give them a peace tonight, Lord, that's beyond understanding. Allow them to encounter, to experience your presence as they surrender everything to you, Lord. As you continue working on them and growing them, we just thank you for that, God. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, James 1:22 says this, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. And so we always want to close with some action steps, right? Some homework, some things that you can take from the service into your Tuesday through the rest of the week. And number one is this, put your trust in God and not in your own abilities. I want you to begin to look at situations in your life where you're the source instead of the creator, where you're putting more stock in what you can do and cannot do than what he can do and cannot do. Number two, change your definition of success in this life. God wants to give you a rich and satisfying life, an abundant life, one that's overflowing. But that may require you to not look at success through the world's point of view and through the world's lens, but through his. And you'll be satisfied. Number three, realize that you only fail when you stop pursuing him. You only fail when you stop pursuing him, when you give up, it's over. But as long as you're still breath in your body that seeks after him, that pursues him, you're still growing. You're still growing to be more like him. So all of this, everything we talk about here, is centered around Jesus, a relationship with him. And so I never want to leave service without allowing you guys the opportunity to meet the story changer, to meet Jesus, and to have a relationship with him. Again, everything we talked about, that certainty and uncertainty, it pivots around that. And so tonight, if you're in here and you don't know him, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you haven't accepted him as your Savior and bought in, we want to call you to action tonight. And so here in just a moment, we're going to have some people down here at the front, and they want to pray with you and for you if that's you tonight, if you're ready to surrender to him, to make him Lord of all. And number two, maybe you've done that, but you've gotten off track, right? You went back to the world. You abandoned his ways. You were adulterous, and you just want to know, can I come back? Absolutely. So if you want to recommit tonight, same offer stands here in just a moment. We've got some people here. They would love to pray with you and for you so you can recommit tonight. And then maybe there's just something that God was dealing with you in the message, right? That weight we talked about, or maybe it's something completely different, but you want to surrender that to him. You want to hand it over to him and say, God, move here where I cannot move. You recognize that you're inadequate. If that's you, we've got a white chip down here. It's a piece of plastic, right? There's nothing special about that, but it's the act of faith where you step out of your seat in front of people, right? When you make yourself seen before your brothers and sisters coming to God, I believe God honors that boldness, and he's faithful. And so if you need to pick up one of these chips tonight, I want to encourage you to do so. They're blank. You can write today's date on it. You can write down what it is. It's just your reminder that you handed that over to him. And then lastly, maybe you just need prayer. I want you to know we would love to pray for you. And if that's you, we want to invite you down front as well. So for any of those things, to receive Jesus for the first time, to recommit, to pick up a white chip, or just to receive prayer, I would encourage you to step out of your seat and come down front. And if everybody would, if you'd stand to your feet as we close in worship.